Welcome to this week's podcast of Live Transformed, episode number 182. Jim, Audrey, it's great to be together. Woo-hoo! Hey, as well, everyone, it's kind of like we're going to start a new series here. Mm-hmm. We kind of make it, you know, in that way. But I'm looking forward to this. We're going to begin to establish, you know, the understanding of the matters of the heart.
And really get to the core of everything that happens is from our heart. So, Jim, welcome, because you are the heart specialist.
That's right. He's the heart doctor.
And my life has changed and completely transformed as a result of just learning what you have taught us through heart physics and just all the concepts of the heart. Because before heart physics, you were teaching about the heart for a long time. And I just think it's really pertinent for right now.
Yeah, in the simple phrase, and then, you know, we'll get into Jim. Yeah. Just that
we will let you talk.
Yeah, we'll let you talk. But to know that God is a heart God.
Yeah. Yep.
And so with that phrase, then what does that really mean? And how does that then influence my heart? And how do I experience him? So really looking forward to this. And Jim, so good to have you with us.
You know, one of the things that we need to get out here right up front, you know, people hear you talk about this, and so what people hear versus what we're intending to say is they think, oh, so I'm going to get information about the heart. Well, you know what? We're going to give you some information, but really, anybody that's teaching about the heart, but not showing you how to take action, how to activate what's in your heart, how to bring this alive, that person really may be a good person, they may be a good teacher, they may be good at sharing information, but they really don't know much about the heart. Mm-hmm. And so when we say we're going to be teaching about the heart, we're saying we want to help you come to a place to where your interaction with God comes alive in a way that influences every aspect of who you are. Not because you're working harder or, you know, going out and trying to do a bunch of stuff for God. It's just about who you are. Also, we want you to come into being able to live and experience the capacity to face anything. You know, you guys remember this, and it was 2005, 2006, somewhere in there, you know, I wrote my book, Wired for Success Program.
Yes, right? Yes. Mm-hmm.
And really, it has some of the most extensive heart exercises of all of my books about the heart and all my teaching about the heart. Well, that book was written because I understood that the Lord was telling me that a collapse in the economy was coming. And in 2008, it did.
Hmm.
Wasn't it 2008 that came?
Yes,
it was.
Yes, it was. I remember. Bob and I particularly remember those times.
My book was ahead of that. And the whole purpose of that book worked around this idea. In good times, anybody can prosper. Mm-hmm. Now, I know some people say, well, I wasn't prospering. I'm like, well, you could have. Maybe you didn't know how, whatever. But really, in good times, all it really takes is just kind of work hard, be diligent, be honest, you know, have a work ethic. Yeah, yeah. And you can do all right and even succeed. But in hard times, whenever there's scarcity and when the old rules no longer applies to how to prosper, how to succeed, how to be safe, how to function this world. Mm-hmm. That is when you better know how to hear the voice of God in your heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jim, I'm surprised that I haven't thought of this sooner. I really feel bad about it, but I'm just, you know, hearing this, I'm like, what a pertinent book for this time.
Absolutely.
Wired for Success. A success.
Wired program, for Sex.
Program for Failure. You see, a little slip, and then she has to.
Well, that was a pretty
bring
good one,
an
Bob.
Exact. She, well, that you it's can't, like you got to underline it for everyone.
Underscore.
Okay, here we go.
No, it is.
It
and that's
is.
Part of why I'm bringing this up. You know, through the Live Transform website, they can get the book Wired for Success, which I would really recommend every person that says, okay, I, you know, the world around me is getting tougher. It's getting harder to make a living. I don't know how I'm going to survive. Start reading this book as we're going through these broadcasts. Because I'm living from your heart is contrary to everything that feels natural to you, because you have lived out of your brain, your intellect, for so long.
Yes, your intellect, your logic, the obvious.
And I'm also finding, Jim, just in speaking with people, because of 2020, and we've been living in this cycle for so long, it's almost as though people are adapting, but what they're doing is they're accepting, quote, a new normal that is, really substandard.
Yeah.
And they're accepting this real sense of lack, within their own heart and life, whether it be relationally, financially, in their business, they're really struggling in this season.
And it's challenging.
Whatever your sense of normal is, reveals vast amounts of information about what you really believe in your heart. Because, people will say that they're believing for this and believing for that, and they know this and know that. But at the same time, they will almost passively settle for whatever is imposed upon them. Now, I want you to understand something. This, what I'm going to say is like this is the implicating world leaders in one of the most diabolical plots that has ever come along. And I want you to understand the people who are making these things happen. We don't know to what degree human beings were involved in creating COVID. There's all kinds of information that says this was done in a laboratory, maybe not. Yeah, I don't know. That really doesn't even matter. What matters is how people with an elitist mindset have manipulated the information that we receive and has brought the information to us in a way that makes us accept this as a new normal.
Okay.
And what they're really doing, these people are crafty. They are powerful. Mm. They understand propaganda. They understand how it works. And they are conditioning us to change our beliefs about what is possible.
And that,
that's a very sobering thought.
Yeah.
But when you, again, it's not just, pointing fingers, it's just like, wait, what? I want to take responsibility for me.
Yep.
That's where we're going.
Exactly. Like, in this podcast. I do?
And so if I'm feeling these forces.
Right.
Coming at me constantly. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. Now, what do I need to do?
Because I just have found that in our particular time in 2020, I have never been so grateful for the heart physics work that I've done, my heart work that I've done, the things that we're going to be talking about today. And because I'm feeling the same thing as everyone else is. We're feeling this, and things that used to work aren't working. We can't things we used to predict, we cannot predict. And so this is a lot of unknown.
This is our pivot.
Just yesterday, I started to feel nervous. I'm very good at it. I think it's very important to identify what your feeling is so that you can call it for what it is. And I was feeling nervous about a particular thing. And I just said, wait a minute, because of Jesus and everything that I've done in my heart, that nervousness and peace cannot reside in the same place. And my heart is full of peace because his peace truly does pass all understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That is my normal, is peace. Yeah. And so this nervousness isn't fitting in with me at all.
Well, stop and think. When Jesus talked about the times that I think we're living in right now, the key is this. He says, what you think you're seeing is not what's really real. Mm-hmm. It's a deception.
Right.
And so when you start looking at the things that lead up to the destruction of a global economy, which is all prophesied in the Bible.
Right.
When we start leading up to the things that really precipitate the one world government, you know, and of course that precipitates the rise of the Antichrist. But when you start walking, you know, look at all these things, there's two or three things that God says, and if anybody's read my apocalypse book, and if they haven't, they can get it through your Live Transform site. But it is this the one? There's a couple of commandments that Jesus gave us that are essential to not just surviving these times, but actually maintaining and overcoming everything that's happening around you. And of course, the one commandment Jesus said over and over and over again, you know, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he's talking about being able to hear in your heart.
Wow.
Now, see, most people believe that God speaks in their mind. People get really upset with me when I say, well, you know, that's, I know you're hearing God in your mind, but that's not where he's speaking.
Right.
Oh, yeah. He speaks in my mind. No, he doesn't.
No, he doesn't. Yeah.
He speaks in your heart. But you translate what he says, and you put your own twist to it because you want to make it fit what you believe to be true in your mind.
That's very well said, Jim.
I don't know what that was.
It was like you did a great sentence.
Oh, that's what,
that was okay. Like an A. That was the A plus.
Someone rung the bell on that.
That was
like Gabriel blowing his trumpet, right? Kind of thing.
Yeah.
Is that it? So we're just minutes away from the rapture, right?
You got an A plus. Ding.
So God speaks in your heart. And that's where we have to hear. And so to be an overcomer, the key is, do I really know the difference between the voice of God in my heart and the voice of God in my mind? And do I know that difference clearly and absolutely enough that if I'm facing life-threatening situations, if I'm facing situations where it looks like I could lose everything that I have, if I'm facing situations where it could go bad for my family, am I so confident in the voice of God in my heart that I'm going to take action and I'm going to have peace when I do it? I'm not going to draw back. I'm going to know when God is leading me.
Yes, yes.
And so many times, what God is going to say to you is going to be counterintuitive. It's going to be contrary to how you've trained yourself to survive, because you've trained yourself to survive really on intellectual information, intellectual data about whatever's going on around you.
And I know that for me personally, that was probably one of my largest hurdles, you know, with this, is because I work so hard out of my mind, you know, and that's just, that was my strength. Yeah.
See, I can attest to how effective Bob was at that, because there's many times I thought he was out of his mind.
Completely out of my mind.
But you know what? Seriously, when you said you built us up, Jim, and you said this is God only says two or three things. This is what God says to overcome everything that's happening around you. Nope. But then you said to him who has ears to hear, because we can hear with our ears or we can hear with our heart, and there's actually a difference, because you can hear intentions. Yep. You can hear, if your heart is listening, there's wisdom developed, there's understanding, there's discernment. And so all of those things are developed in your heart with the Holy Spirit. So you're not hearing with just logic and information like a robot. We're not robots. We have this incredible, beautiful heart, and we can create and just develop that wisdom to hear with wisdom, hear with discernment, hear with understanding.
And you know, with the programs that Dr. Richards has created with heart physics, you know, there's a phrase that he uses, and that is your heart zone.
Right.
And so developing your heart zone and hearing the Lord, you know, in your heart, it's a real thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, with Audrey and I, in working with people, you know, what's the Lord saying to you? And immediately they go to their intellect, and they want to translate real quick. And it's like, no, what are you sensing? What's the impression that you're feeling? And you begin to help walk people through to begin to experience and hearing his voice.
Yeah. So that's why I'm just so passionate about this, because yeah. I know that that's where our listeners at. You guys who are listening, I know this is where you're at. And I know you know what we're talking about, because many times through these 180 whatever episodes, we have talked about there aren't really words to put to things that happen in our heart. And yet we are communicating as well as we can through all of our own grids. You know, we all have a grid and a mindset, but we are communicating the importance of this.
So we really want to invite you into this journey.
Yes.
And now more than ever, you know, be one that has an ear to hear.
Yes.
You know, this is really interesting. I'll never forget the first time I saw this. I had been, I was a brand new believer. And, you know, my commitment to the Lord when I gave my life to Jesus was, I will only believe what I see in the Bible for myself. Mm. And anything I ever hear anybody say, I'm not going to assume they're right or wrong or anything until I go find it in the Bible. And I remember, so before I ever went to church, I mean, before I ever darkened the doors of a church after getting born again, I read the New Testament all the way through at least once, maybe a couple of times. I don't even remember how many times I read through. But that's all I did all along, was read and pray, because I didn't want to go back to working, playing music in the bars. I didn't want to go back to selling drugs, all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, I'm not going to do these things that were destroying my life. I'm setting myself. I didn't know the word sanctification, but really what I was doing, which means to set yourself apart. Yeah. I was setting myself apart from God so that he could develop my heart. I didn't know that terminology then. But if you were, you've heard me talk about how I have a book outlined or sketched out that I did years ago, and I hope I live long enough to, I've got about 100 books outlined, and I hope I live long enough to get most of them out. I don't know that I will, but I don't want to take all of this to the grave with me. I want to leave it here for whoever's here on planet Earth. But one of these books that I have outlined is called Measurements of Maturity, and I told you about how that I started writing this book after I kept hearing preachers. Baptist preachers, Word of Faith preachers, Charismatic preachers, Pentecostal preachers, every kind of, and they would talk about, different ways, different levels of maturity that you should aim for, so sort of like they're saying, man, this is what maturity is. You need to be pursuing this. And, I won't go into all the crazy things that I heard, but so after, several years of that, I'm already building up a catalog in my mind about, well, wait a minute, what about this? What about this? What about this? So part of measurements of maturity was me going back and saying, well, wait a minute. The religion is saying this is maturity. What does the Bible say? And I found that almost none of the things that were being taught as these super indicators of spiritual maturity were actually in harmony with what Jesus taught. So when you start thinking about maturity, stability, in my first read through of the Bible, I came upon something. I just got to tell you, it just rocked my world. So, and I would have these conversations, and I've always done this. I'm not trying to be manipulative, but I figured out something about Christians really early. Christians never tell the truth. If you ask them, if you give them a survey or if you ask them a biblical or kind of a spiritual question, they give you the answer they think they should give you.
And they think they're being honest.
I don't even know if they think they're being
really?
Honest.
Okay.
I just no, I'm serious. I just know they're giving you the answer they think they're supposed to give.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Because, they are being honest in that they think that's the answer they're supposed to be, but they're being dishonest in saying that is actually what they believe. A little subtle difference.
Yeah.
So, I started having conversations with people really early on about, so what do you think is the most destructive sin there is? Now, I got to tell you, nearly everybody said adultery. That would be the top of the list of what is the... And adultery is a destructive sin. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about how it
affects
you up, and how it hurts your relationships, all these kind of things. But it's not what the Bible says is the most destructive sin. So I don't know if I ever, in asking that question one-on-one, for probably the first 20 years I was saved. I don't know if I ever found one person that knew the answer. And I found the answer, the first month I was saved, over in Revelation 21, when it says, who will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone? The number one thing on the list is fear. That is the most destructive sin. Why? Because fear always takes you to unbelief, and the two are kind of tied together. Well, you flip that over and you say, okay, what is the one commandment that the Bible gives us more than any other commandment, and probably more than the top five commandments together, is fear not.
Yeah.
God says that
seven times before the children of Israel, entered into the land of promise.
Yeah.
Fear not, fear
not. And the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord, love others, and love yourself, because perfect love expels fear. So it kind of all works together with the top thing,
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So love is the top marker of spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
And so, because like you said, the thing is biblical love, not the kind of love that, not humanistic love, not socialistic love, not political correctness love, all that crap, but love as God defines it, about having value for people, therefore you treat them a certain way, and so love, like you said, love that is experienced between you and God, and as we've talked about before, love that is expressed. See, you can't receive what you don't give.
Right.
So if you're never patient with people, you're always going to expect people to be impatient with you. If in your heart, internally, you're critical of people when they make mistakes, but outwardly you may do all the right things, but inwardly, you're critical, then the truth is every time you make a mistake, you are going to judge and assume that everybody's really doing that to you. So a person that wants to experience the love of God in their heart, by the way, and we're going to get into some clear stuff about the heart. I'm trying to just kind of lay some big picture. This is why this is so important. So if I read about the love of God, that really means nothing. But if I start becoming involved in giving love back to God, that does something. But that's not really the thing that really brings about this change in my heart. When I start loving people, it only becomes believable that somebody else could do something, including God, if I'm willing to do it. So if I'm willing to love people when they're unlovable, now I can believe and receive the love of God. Now, fear no longer can control me, because perfect love, the kind of love that's put into practice and that's reciprocal, that is the kind of love that actually drives out any fear. Yeah.
Wow, yeah. This is profound, because you didn't just say what our actions aren't just loving, but even our complete heart attitude and our motivations and everything about our love. Like if I'm just even, because a lot of people can feel critical and never say the words out loud, or you can feel judgmental or be super nice and sweet on the outside, but that's not love. That doesn't mean you just do loving things. Mm-hmm. You are absolutely loving in all your thoughts. And I think of the Beatitudes where it said, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I think that's that purity of heart where, you know what? I will not just try to love you, but all I can see when I look at you is I love you and that you're valuable. And you're, because you are human and you are beautiful, and you are not necessarily beautiful, but you know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, the Bible says God beautifies the meek with salvation. So evidently we are.
Okay. Apparently we are all beautiful.
That's right. So now stop and think about it. So we got this over here that says the most destructive sin in the world is fear. All right. Mm-hmm. And then we've got this over here that says, if you got ears to hear, you better hear.
Yeah.
And then you've got some things in between there that suddenly come into play, because during times of tribulation, the number one thing is to not let our heart get troubled. Because if our heart gets troubled, then we're succumbing to fear. And when our heart gets troubled, then that starts distorting our capacity to understand. It starts distorting our capacity to have options. So in times of trouble, what we're really facing right now, and some people are going to misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that the COVID virus is not real. Don't think I'm saying that. I am not saying you should not take wise health precautions. I am saying that most of what they're telling you to do for health precautions is not wise. It's not in harmony with what the Bible says. It's not in harmony with what science says. So what I'm saying is there is a real problem, but that real problem is being used to deceive really the whole world.
And it's a very real problem that is being used to dispense fear. And a statement we use all the time is that fear will always control. And so that is what is so challenging for so many people, because again, it's that incongruence and confliction that they're sensing, you know, from these outside influences, and really it's combating, you know, the internal and beliefs of their heart.
And I'm so glad we're talking about that, because I rarely, you know, just because I have done heart work for so many years, I rarely feel that fear coming in. And I just said to Bob yesterday, remember in the office, he said, Audrey, I'm hearing some words from your mouth that are not norm, like you're talking to the kids about, like I was just in a conversation in the kitchen, and he says, honey, you're saying things that are unusual for you. And I look and I identified, I said, you know what, Bob, fear has taken over a few things, and now I know that, and I'm going to deal. And then today I woke up in perfect peace. I walked with Winston for 45 minutes and my heart was not troubled. But for a moment there, for a couple of days, my heart was troubled and it was incongruent with the real me. That's I don't want my normal to think that my heart can be troubled, because that is not my normal, because we have the Holy Spirit who is our peace, you know? So that's just an interesting, like, pertinent.
In the face of conflict, in the face of destruction. Hey, let me say this.
Okay.
If you want to turn your input volume down that microphone, I'll turn up my earbuds, and that may reduce how much of that gets in there.
Okay. There you go.
Even if I have to strain to hear you, I'd rather do
that. Okay. Yeah, that makes sense.
So is that a little better?
Can you still hear us?
I can hear you guys fine.
Okay, perfect.
Are they hammering right now?
No.
No.
when they start hammering, I'll give you a signal, like go down a little bit more.
Yeah.
And we'll get that we'll get that at the lowest input level we can get it, and me still hear it. If that doesn't, since that doesn't affect the recording.
Okay, exactly. I changed that. Is that better?
I'm fine. Okay, I mean, great. As far as being able to hear you, I'm fine.
Okay. All right. Good.
All right. You know, so let's kind of just jump back to that. You know, and. I know people say, well, get on with it. Well, we're going to get on with it. But you know, one of the things that's really interesting is people who do heart work. One of the things that's very interesting about people who do heart work, they develop this capacity to choose where they'll focus their attention rather than be driven to where they will focus their attention.
Oh, that's so profound. Yes.
So, or even what's demanding, or, you know, because that's, you know, what we're living with right now. People are fighting for your attention. Yeah. And so you're feeling all of these forces and voices, you know, that are surrounding you. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, this happens not only in your heart, but you will start realizing you can be in situations that would normally annoy you. Mm-hmm. You can be in situations where you would normally get really tense and upset or reactionary. And the more you do heart work, the more you start living out of this conscious awareness of Christ in you, the more you start realizing access to the strength and the power of God that's in you. And so the less you feel like a slave that's being dragged down the road, by all these distractions.
Mm-hmm.
I just think that's key because I know that where what you focus on gets huge in your life. So if you can direct your focus, you can actually direct your life because you're bringing all your intention and your attention. That's the one thing we have. We cannot control a lot of things in this world around us or the people around us, but we do have, we are empowered by God to make the choice of where we're going to focus. And if we can learn to focus and just pinpoint that, like target it, like, you know, we often talk about the definition of sin is missing the mark. But if we can actually target to get the mark of where we're going to focus, I believe that is like, that's when everything opens up. And that's when peace and joy become our reality, no matter what's going around on around us.
So, you know, we talked about these two extremes out here, you know, the most destructive sin and the most given commandment. And, you know, we've talked about these things that exist, but there's one thing I want to talk about, even though there's more of a continuum than we're actually describing, but I want to make sure we get some pieces of the continuum between these two extremes. And in that middle point, in order to not give in to fear, like I say, we come down to where we control what we focus on, and we control what we choose to think about what we focus on, and which is a really interesting thing. You know, I'm getting ready to. I'll be releasing real soon. We'll let these people know about it. But I'm getting ready to release a new heart physics exercise that's going to kind of really help people develop, you know, these particular skills in life. But so in order for me not to be at fear, because deception is the thing that's going on right now. And that's very important you understand that. And remember, deception isn't about everything being a lie. Deception is about masking, twisting the truth to create a delusional perception from you, you know, from your point of view. In other words, so when you're looking at something, you're not seeing what's happening. You're seeing an imaginary concept of what happened. That's what's happening because it's been imposed upon you. You've been influenced to pass certain judgments or interpret a certain way. Well, the antidote for that is peace. And so people who do heart work, because we are not always distracted, because we get to where we don't feel the need to judge. You know, people judge as a part of their survival mechanism. And we've talked about this, how that judgment is when you assume to know why somebody's doing what they're doing.
What you typically do are jumping to conclusions.
Yeah, exactly.
And so whatever's, you know, coming at you, it's like you're immediately, you know, jumping to a conclusion about this and that.
Yeah.
And so judgment becomes is a part of a fear-based survival mechanism because we feel like if we, you know, can anticipate or somehow know why somebody's doing what they're doing, then that puts us back in control. And so we can become then proactive about attacking, fighting against, or whatever we're going to do with that person in that situation. Because remember, every time you feel stressed, every time, it doesn't matter where it comes from, it doesn't matter if it's inner stress, it doesn't matter if it's external stress, you always go into fight or flight. And sometimes, you know, fight, we know what fight is. You know, fight is I'm going to stand here and fight one way or another.
Yeah.
It may be intellectual, you know, arguments. It may be physical fighting. But flight can be to run away, but it can also be to attempt to escape internally. And so internally, you can go to all kinds of delusional places to create an imaginary feeling of safety. And so... so, you know, you start feeling superior because you pass a judgment and you feel like, ha, 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 I know what you really meant. Ha, 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 I know what you're really doing. I know what you're... And so inwardly, you're if you're taking that information and fighting with them, then you're in fight mode. But if you're taking that information and you're processing it internally, then you're creating a vain imagination, which psychologically we would call a delusion, where you're creating an idea about something that does not exist. And contrary to all other data that you could get, you have decided to see it this way. This is the way you can see it.
I've written the story around this.
Absolutely. I have created my own story.
Yep.
So hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. I normally wouldn't do this. This is one of our missionaries, and I just need it to kind of. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no problem.
All right. So the person who has no capacity to deal with their thoughts and their heart, which really means emotions and feelings, if you want the truth, that person is a slave to all the circumstances that come around them. They can't stay in peace because their heart is troubled. Now here's the thing about peace. We know that there is kind of like a door between the brain and the heart. And even though God is still trying to lead you and still speaking to your heart and trying to show you how to overcome a situation, the problem is that information cannot get to your brain. It cannot come into your conscious thoughts because when you get into stress, fear, anger, all these negative emotions, that literally blocks that from being able to get into your conscious thoughts. So, I'm going to be doing a new Ultimate Impact workshop, and it's about take control of your life. And so one of the things, I always say this, I just ignorantly stumbled on so many healthy things when I first got saved. And one of the things that made me stumble on them, everybody stumbles across them, but not everybody stops and thinks about them and focuses, was I had no religious upbringing. So I had no predetermined idea about what anything should be. And, reading the Bible through, and really, I still do that to this day. I read the Bible through saying, okay, speak to me, teach me, whatever. One of the things in this measurements of maturity that I kind of stumbled across was the value for self-control. And you got to realize my background was a background of violence, substance abuse, carnality, immorality, all of those things come to you in the form of impulses when you have a desire. And so from a desire, you get an impulse to do something. And self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control says, yeah, you want to do that, but it wouldn't be a smart thing to do right now.
Right, exactly.
Well, self-control is primarily viewed by the church as being carnal. And you start talking to people about self-control, they say, oh, no, Jesus controls me. And I'm like, well, he don't control you much because you're stupid. No, the Holy Spirit, he controls me. I don't decide what I'm going to do. And I'm like, I just want to smack them senseless. But the problem is they're already senseless. Because it's like you are always in control, and whether you do something to gratify your flesh, whether you do something to follow God, it's always a choice.
Yes, yes.
And self-control comes into play here, and the real truth is that the wisest man in the world, the wisest man to ever live, said this. He said, a person without self-control is like a city who has no walls. And in my mind, when I saw that, when I read that scripture and was meditating on it the first time almost 50 years ago, I could see this picture of a city, one of these cities that was kind of built around an oasis out in the desert, and it has no walls, which means it could be attacked from any direction at any time, and it would be impossible to man a defense.
Yes.
To keep the enemy out. Because if you have no walls, then they attack you over here on the right side, and you take all of your forces to the right side, and while you're over here, they're attacking you over on the left side, mm-hmm, you know? Mm-hmm. And so also stop and think about this. If you have no walls, you have no control or no awareness of what's getting in or who's getting in or who's getting out. And so, he's saying, this is the way it is. You don't know what you're going to let inside you, and you know, affect your beliefs, all this kind of stuff. And you don't know what's going to come out unintentionally if you have no self-control. Now, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And again, the Spirit of God works in our heart. He doesn't work in our mind. So stop and think about it. If you don't have self-control, you could just be one irrational statement away from destroying a relationship.
Yep, you're right.
If you don't have self-control, you could be one argument away from losing your job. If you don't have self-control, you could be one decision away from the decision, away from making a decision that's going to lead you into bankruptcy. I mean, just think about it. And in the absence of self-control, this is not just kind of a general lack of character where you phase into problems. This is these instantaneous things that we do that instantly change the course of our life.
That is so well said, because we have seen it because of our work with relationships all the time. We literally have to unpackage and help people navigate through the things that they have said to each other in those moments where they didn't have self-control. And it takes so much work, because once those words are said, you can't undo those said. And those people, the other one that on the receiving end, has to do so much heart work to get through those words that hurt them and stab them in the heart. And and so I just want to validate and underscore what you're saying, Jim, is so huge. And I'm glad that we are emphasizing this in this moment, this self-control. It's really helping me, just to let you know. And just this morning on my walk, I just was speaking out some of my decrees. And one of them was, I am governed by the fruit of the Spirit. You know, those are my governors. Those are my officials. Mm-hmm. And self-control isn't just don't eat the donut. It's much more than just don't eat the donut. It's more like don't say those, you know, don't say the words that's coming to your head right now, because that'll bring damage to the person that's around you or whatever it is.
You know, I want to get an artist rendition of this. I'm going to get somebody to draw this for me.
Yeah.
But, you know, remember, everything works around the law of the seed.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. And, you know, again, if people just had enough self-control when their mind is running wild, they say, okay, let's see how the law of the seed applies to this. You know, and I could probably quickly identify the real problem, get past it. But, you know, the soil always represents the heart.
Mm-hmm.
The seed represents what you plant into the heart. And then from that seed comes the roots, and the roots begin to represent the beliefs that grow in the soil of the heart, and then of course, you know, the trunk is where all of these beliefs come together and form our character, because the trunk is where the combination of all the roots and all the nutrients come together in the trunk. Well, then the branches tend to represent our behavior. Now, I have an opinion, could be wrong, could be right. I have biblical reason to think it's right. But see, the fruit of the Spirit, and remember, all of the works of the flesh stand in stark contradiction to all the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But the fruit is what grows and actually comes out as the full consequences of our beliefs, of our character, and of our behavior. But the fruit is what other people taste from our life. Mm-hmm. Now, I believe there's a high possibility that by and large, there is one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love.
Mm.
And that all of these individual things are ways that we express love.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're feeding. There's a continuum from what is the condition of my heart? What's the condition of my soul? What is the seed that I'm planting? What are the beliefs that are growing in it? What is my character? What is my behavior? Because all of that comes together to say, this is what I'm feeding the world. And this is what the world tastes when they eat from the fruit of my life. And so all of these things, all of the work of the Holy Spirit, all of this, I think we get kind of spiritually goofed up when we start talking about the Holy Spirit working our life. Mm-hmm. Because we don't see that, okay, if the fruit of the Spirit is something that grows in us, then it's not about the Holy Spirit kind of making us do something or controlling us. It's something that literally grows because we are spiritually minded. We are building our life around the spiritual truth of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not the mystical way of relating to the Holy Spirit. So all of these things we've said so far, let's kind of jump into even defining what the heart is, and we'll move from there every week, but we'll get more practical. Yes. And all of our listeners know we always try to lay a foundation.
Yes.
Before
and we this has try been to. Tremendously valuable today.
Good.
Because I can talk about this 100 million times, and every time something more just comes into agreement or comes into an alignment. Even talking about this self-control being a fruit. Self-control is a fruit, which means you can't try really hard to have self-control.
Nope.
True self-control is just an outcome. It's just a product of all the heart work that you're doing. Nope. Yeah. So we're going to define what the heart is. I didn't want to interrupt you on that one.
So no, you're not. I'm glad. I want you to bring clarity to it. Okay. I want you to bring input. So there's, you know, when I first got saved, man, you know, I ask questions. I tell you, when I'm around people, I want to know how they see things. I want to understand what they understand. You know, I already know what I know, but I don't know what you know.
Yeah.
And if I'm not listening when other people speak, then all I'm ever going to know is what I know. That's going to be the limitation. That's going to be the limitations of my life.
So who's on second?
And so,
huh? Who's on second? Who's on third?
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, I remember going to my pastor, my first pastor, because he was the one that taught me. Man, he was the one that showed me the Greek books to buy. And I started, you know, right off the bat, immediately, as soon as I could save up the money to buy my first Greek concordance, man, I started looking up almost every word because I didn't understand hardly anything that the Bible said about anything. And so I would read and kind of get a general picture, but then I'd go back and whatever I'd read, I would start saying, okay, but what does this word really mean? Because I knew I couldn't make anything fit into real life just because I came up with my own personal idea about what a word meant. So I had to see what God meant, you know, in speaking it. So, but I remember going to my pastor and saying, okay, I keep seeing this thing about spirit and soul. And I'm not fully understanding the difference. And so he said, you know what, really, they're just two different words for the same thing. And, you know, I walked away thinking, I believe God's smarter than that. And I believe that if they were two different words for the same thing, he wouldn't use two different words because he's not trying to make this complicated. Well, then it really got complicated when I went back and said, well, wait a minute. There are sentences where you have the concept of your spirit and soul, something happened in your spirit and soul. And why is he identifying two places that something needs to happen within you if they're both the same thing?
Right, exactly.
And of course, he was a nice guy. I mean, I'm not really trying to put the guy down, but he was just all, well, Jim, that's just kind of the way the Bible is, you know.
Yeah.
Well, then it got complicated. When I came back, I said, well, wait a minute then. What's the heart? Well, the heart's just another word for spirit. Yeah, but you said spirit was just another word for soul. And I wasn't being hateful. I wasn't asking questions.
No. You just really wanted to understand.
No, I did.
Yes.
You know, Brother Hagin, which I really, really respect, and honest truth is Brother Hagin and I are not that far apart on so many things, but we use different terminology.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it was Bob Yandian teaching in Rhema, way, I don't know how far back it was, probably in the 80s. And he went to Brother Hagin and said, Brother Hagin, I'm struggling with this difference between the spirit and the heart. Because the word of faith, the Assembly of God, Pentecostals, most charismatics, basically said, like my pastor said, spirit and soul, it's just the same thing. So the position for most people was that the spirit and the heart were the same thing. And so I think it was Brother Yandian that went to Brother Hagin, and he said, look, we can't say this. But, and I didn't even know this till years later, after I've been teaching on the heart for decades. But that ended with Bob Yandian leaving, if the story's true, and the story may not be true, but the story that I heard was that ended with him leaving Rhema as a Bible teacher because he could not reconcile the idea that the spirit and the heart were the same thing. Now, he never really went very far in his understanding of the heart. He talked about the heart a lot. And there's a lot of people that talk about the heart, but they talk about it in generalities that are very ambiguous and keep you kind of confused.
It's kind of mysterious. It's a little bit mysterious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it's something you can talk about, but you never bring it to application, you know, in your whole life. So for me, the big thing change happened, as you've heard me talk about before, when God sent Samuel, the prophet, out to anoint the new king for Israel. And he sent him to the home of Jesse. And Jesse was David's father, and David had, you know, several brothers. And so when the prophet came, David was the youngest. He was, you know, he was kind of the runt of the litter and evidently wasn't that impressive. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so Jesse doesn't even bother to bring David in. He just, you know, he brings all of his other sons in because they're big, they're strong, they got the look. And so, you know, Samuel's getting ready to pick out the one that looks the most like a king and anoint him. And God speaks to him and says, don't look on the outward observance. Mm. He said, because God doesn't, I don't look on the outward observance. I look on the heart. And so, you know, Samuel was like, well, what am I supposed to do? So he turns to Jesse and says, so do you have any more sons? He says, yeah, I got this little runt out here taking care of the sheep, but he ain't no king. And so, you know, they bring him in. And man, when Samuel sees him, he's like, this is the one. This is the one. Now, I can remember that night, I'm telling you, telling this story, I got chills running up down my body right now, reliving that night.
Wow.
But I remember that night, man, I was sitting in my living room on an old orange couch that somebody had given to me. Matter of fact, if you're looking at the couch, I'm sitting on the right end. I got a light over here. I'm reading because this happened late in the night. And I'm reading this story. And I didn't have definitions, but here's what. So I stopped reading right there. I'm telling you, I just stopped and started pondering what I just read. And here's the thing the Lord spoke to my heart, is that everything that happens between man and God has to happen in the heart. And if it doesn't happen in the heart, it's not real. It's not, in other words, and there's no power in it. There's no life in it. It's just information right. If it doesn't happen in the heart.
That is profound. Now, I didn't know what any of that is so profound.
No, but that started changing the way I started interpreting the Bible because I started looking up, and I always did this. If something caught my attention, I had a Knaves topical Bible and a Crudup's complete concordance, which now you got all this on a computer. But so I started looking up and reading and meditating on every scripture about the heart. I use that concordance and you can do this. You know, all these people, they can go to Bible Hub. They can go to, man, there's a dozen different free Bible programs. You just go and type in the heart and go read every single, and sometimes you got to read the whole context. So you might have to read a whole chapter to get why it's important. But that's what I did. And it took me, you know, months to do this. And I started saying, oh, well, wait a minute. So when the Bible, if this is what the heart does, then when the Bible talks about this over here, I got to be sure. For example, the Bible says that you get saved. Now, I've never tried to say that you get born again, because I don't know. You know, there's very probably a difference technically between getting born again and getting saved. You know, getting born again is like getting your ticket to heaven. Getting born again, as a matter of fact, Jesus was really clear that there was an absolute distinction, that getting born again didn't bring you into the kingdom of God, the realm where you could have heaven on earth and where you were experiencing all those good things. It just said getting born again brought you to the place. I believe this is John 3? It's somewhere in John 3. But he says basically it just gets you to where you can see the kingdom of God. And so, but the word saved means saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, protected. In other words, all of these attributes of the kingdom of God. And you don't come into those attributes because you get saved. You come into a place where you can see them as a real life possibility. But so so when I started reading, interpreting, you know, Romans 10, 9, and 10, based on this concept of the heart that the Bible presents, then I start realizing, wait a minute. So let's don't call it born again. If that's not the word God used to describe what's happening here, let's look at the words God actually used. So that's what we'll do. We'll just take some other word and turn it, you know, into something that we can replace some concept that we haven't figured out yet. And so we'll just swap words out. But what it said was, it says that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, protected, made whole. So it's not saying that getting born again brings you into that dimension. Getting born again is just getting your sins, is just experiencing your sins forgiven.
But when we believe in our heart, when we don't just believe the information, but when we believe it in the heart, because everything that happens between me and God happens in the heart.
Mm-hmm. It's for me, it's that visual of now I'm standing in the doorway.
Yep.
Now I have the choice. Am I going to enter into, you know, because I'm seeing these infinite possibilities in God. You see, now, you know, as I begin to really experience the Lord in my heart, now His promises can and will become my reality. Now I begin to move into, and this is what we've been speaking about for a long time, you know, on the podcast here, is talking about what is the kingdom, you see? Yep. And I want to be a Christ follower, but Jesus continually talked about, and this is what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is really all about. Mm-hmm. And I want to experience that.
Yeah.
So you know, where we're going to go in this thing over the next several weeks, however long we choose to spend on it. And by the way, let me mention this. Through Live Transformed, if they're interested in understanding the biblical concept of moving from being lost and how the journey is made to heaven on earth, which is the kingdom of heaven, then through their Live Transform website, they can get Heaven on Earth.
Yes, Heaven on Earth.
Which
a
is
book.
A powerful, yes. powerful book about yes. making yes. that journey.
Yes.
So based on that scripture and Romans 10, 9, and 10, and then based on some other scriptures, I realized then that the journey to what Heaven on earth is about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God represents entering a realm where Jesus really becomes Lord. And actually it connects lordship in here. Mm-hmm. So you know, if we believe something in our heart, then we confess Jesus as Lord as a result of that belief. But then also, once we enter into kingdom living, that's where we enter into the kingdom of heaven, which there's a difference between the kingdom of God in the sense of this is where we surrender to the king, and the kingdom of heaven where we start experiencing the resources of salvation. So what we want to do over these next few weeks is we're going to take you into understanding what the heart is, mm-hmm. how the heart works,
yes.
and what the one thing that, mm-hmm. that I just mentioned tells us. That is the journey into all the promises of God, the
yes.
journey into all the resources of God
yes.
is through the doorway of the heart.
This is absolutely profound. It is timely. Mm. This is exactly the direction where we need to go. And I am so grateful, Jim, really, I hope you hear my heart. I am so mm-hmm. grateful for you helping us in this direction yeah. because I believe that this is exactly what we need for right now
yeah.
to journey into those promises of God, because they don't change. Those promises of yep. God do not change. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just very grateful for that.
That's where we're going.
Yeah, I love it, Jim. And I also want to just say to the listeners, I just want to say that Bob and I are holding a one-day event on September 26th. It's a virtual event for a Saturday. The next day will be Q&A on Sunday. But go to lovemarriedlife.com and just really consider this, because we're going to do it a day of event for marriages in your own home. But we speak about marriages from a heart perspective. And I don't know anyone else that does that, mm-hmm. that doesn't talk about how marriages, you know, Jim, you know, couples want to connect in their from the heart, like want to feel that connection, that intimacy, yeah. but they're not in touch with their own hearts. So they wonder yeah. why they're not feeling this congruency and partnership with their spouse. Yeah.
Well, I know we're out of time, but I want to say this to everybody. First of all, Bob and Audrey are heart physics coaches. Mm-hmm. And not only in general are they probably the most effective coaches that have ever developed through our heart physics, you know, programs, but also they're specialists in bringing that into relationship. Now they can do coaching in any area.
Sure.
And so I want to encourage you, if you know, those of you that are doing heart work, you're trying to learn how to make this journey, and man, you're hitting walls, you contact them and they will set up sessions with you online or however they need to do it, and help you work through these things. That's what heart physics coaches are for, because you do need people many times mm-hmm. to help you work through some of the places.
Sure,
you get
just
stuck.
Journey alongside, and you can book that again on lovemarriedlife.com, individuals Good. And couples. But yeah, September 26th, that one day event, you guys, we are so excited because we've designed it for a couple to be at home, set up a place in your home where you're going to have a whole day to just invest in your relationship.
Good.
Yeah.
Jim, thank you.
Jim,
and
thank
to
you.
All our listeners, thanks for hanging in.
Yeah.
And if there's been
some
distractions, I thank you for pressing through.
Yeah.
I do want to bring another reminder. I know it's a lot, and we're a little long
we're
here, but
a lot.
Program for Failure, Wired for Success. Make sure you get a copy of that book.
Yes.
And, you know, and take that journey with us, mm-hmm. you know, through at the end of every chapter, there's heart work that you can do. And I believe it is, you know, a key book.
This is important.
For you.
Yes.
You know, in the season that you're in. And I think you'll begin to experience life like you haven't before.
Thank you so much, Jim. And listeners, just enjoy that peace and the presence of Jesus all day. Mm-hmm. He's right there for you. We'll see you next time.